We come again to you for our daily study in the Word of God in 2 Thessalonians. We've been trying to refresh your heart and mind and edify you who love the Savior and build you up in the faith, and especially to cause you to live in continual expectation of the coming of our Savior, whom having not seen, we love. And also trying to bring to those of you who do not know the Savior to come into that place of personal relationship to Him, that you may experience passing from death to life and being transformed as a child of wrath into a child of the living God. Now we come to the practical side of this epistle, second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. We've been dealing with the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the things that precede that day, and so on. And now we come to chapter 3, and here we have the exhortation of Paul to that church, and the whole chapter deals with exhortation. And I'd like to read, first of all, the first 5 verses, if I may. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now here you have, first of all, the Apostle Paul asking for them to pray for him because of conditions. And you'll notice that his great desire, first of all, is the promulgation of the truth of God. In the very first verse, finally, my brethren, pray for us. You know, I like the humility of Paul, begging the people of God to pray for him. I have met men, and I'm sorry to say, men in the gospel ministry who do not need, at least they infer they do not need, the prayers of God's people. I remember a missionary one time saying, "I don't need your prayers." Well, he's in a very bad, sad situation. Paul says, and how often he says this, when he's talking about praying always with all prayer in Ephesians chapter 6, and then he adds, "And pray for me." And so it is here, finally, brethren, pray for us. Now notice the reason for the request, for the spread of the word of God, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified as it is with you. And then the second request, that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men do not have faith. He prays here, first of all, for the spread of the word of God, that it may run its course, that it may speed its course, that no obstacles will be in the way of the word of God going forth and be glorified, or as someone has said, it's to be received with admiration, its purpose fulfilled. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul in his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, at the end of the chapter where the Gentiles rejoiced and glorified God for his word. How glad we are that this is the way God communicates to men and women. And again, allow me to repeat it. All that I know of God is what I find through his word. Here you have the full revelation of himself through his word, or if you please, through the living word, Christ Jesus. God has spoken. You remember Hebrews chapter 1. God is now speaking to us through his Son, and this we find in the word of God. And Paul is praying, or asking for prayer, that the word of God may run its course. It may have nothing in the way of it reaching the hearts of people. You know, I'm reminded of that parable of our Savior in the book of Matthew chapter 13, where a man, a sower, went forth to sow his seed. and some seed fell upon the wayside, and some fell upon thorns and briars, and some fell upon good ground, and so on. And how the some ground was so shallow, it had no root in it. And then you have the thorns and the briars, and you have the things of this world and the forces of hell, everything geared to try and keep the Word of God from getting to people. And I'm living in a day, even in the professing church, where the Word of God has been torn to pieces. It's been looked upon as not being true, not historical, etc., etc. I want to say, my friend, if you rule the Word of God out, you do not have any revelation of God to your heart. You can talk about creation where the power of God is demonstrated, and you may come to the conclusion there must be a God or a divine mind, someone, some personality that has created all things, because the world and the universe is too exact for one to say there's no mind behind it. But what's he like? Then I have to come to the Word of God and manifest it to us, especially through our Savior, as you read of his life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament. Then you have the doctrine of our Savior in the epistles of Paul and so on. What I'm trying to get to your heart is God has spoken, and we believers ought to pray that the Word of God will run and have free course and be glorified. I don't know of anything that Satan hates more than the Word of God. And believe me, he knows it. I mean, he can quote to you the Scriptures, and he leaves out just what he wants to leave out. He did that with the Savior. He quoted the Scripture to the Savior when he said he has given his angels charge over thee. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. He left just one little phrase out of that statement. And what was that? To keep thee in all thy ways. If there's anything Satan hates, is not only the person of Christ, but the Word of Christ. And wherever the Word of God is given, you're going to have a satanic opposition. Because the Word gives to us, reveals to us, the purpose of God for the earth and for man on the earth, for Israel, for the church, for the nations. The purpose of God is already written out concerning the world. And Satan would seek in any way possible to keep you from reading the Word of God. I say this very frankly because, having taught the Word of God for a number of years, sometimes there's a real battle to sit down and read the Word of God. It's much easier to read a commentary or to read what somebody's written about the Word of God. But to sit down and read the Word of God itself and trust the Spirit of God to make it very clear to your mind, you're going to have opposition. Don't you forget that. And Paul is praying for these early young believers to pray for him that the Word of God would run and have free course, would have its way, will speed on its course and be glorified. Or, as one has written, it is to be received with admiration, that its purpose may be fulfilled. Now, the second request is for himself in verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men do not have faith. You'll notice the two things, from unreasonable and from wicked men. It's possible that the unreasonable men may be inside the professing church. In fact, I would say the great opposition to the Word of God is really not from the world so much as from professing religionists. And they're unreasonable in this. They're illogical in it. And sometimes they're very angry about it. How well I know that. I've been told more than once that I'm a false teacher because I preach the grace of God and exalt the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they tell me that we've gone beyond the Bible. We don't even need the Bible anymore. And yet these are religionists. They're unreasonable men. And then he prays that we might be delivered from wicked men. Paul wants their prayers that he might be delivered from wicked men. Now, if unreasonable men can be in the church, oftentimes the wicked men are those outside the church. And these two kinds of folk, it may be in the same person, unreasonable, wicked men, who would hinder the speed of the giving out of the Word of God, would hinder it in its course. And the reason for their wickedness is they do not have faith. I'd like to say a word concerning that. Seeing that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, I can understand the opposition of hell against the Word of God, because when people begin to read the Word of God with an open mind, faith begins to operate. And first thing you know, a life is transformed. Sins are forgiven. They become the recipients of eternal life. And they have a new relationship, the children of God. How? Through the Word of God. As James could say in James 1:18, of his own will begat he us by the Word of truth. Or as Peter writes, we're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But these folk who are opposed to the Word of God have not faith. In other words, they are living lives outside the purpose and program of God. And may I say very frankly that when one turns from God in unbelief, the evil one takes over. Satan's great desire is to thwart God's purpose in the earth. And he does this by the opposition to the Word of God. Now I again make the statement, when you turn your back on God and you refuse the Word of God, then unbelief manifests so that Satan takes over. If I might give you an illustration of this, in this man Judas in John chapter 13. The Lord was pleading with Judas. And when he said, one of you shall betray me, this should have startled this man Judas, because who knew he was going to betray the Lord Jesus? Who knew that? The other disciples certainly didn't know it. And Jesus said, one of you shall betray me, and I know who it is. He was manifesting omniscience. But I read that Judas made a decision, and Jesus ratified that decision. He's going to go out and sell his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And what is the statement made? And Satan entered into him. Having made his final decision to betray the Savior, Satan entered into him. And then he left the presence of the Lord, and it was night. Now here you have an evil heart, as Hebrews says, an evil heart of unbelief. You see, God uses men to declare his word. And when men believe his word, then they're saved and redeemed to become men of faith. Satan, on the other hand, also uses men to hinder God's word. He uses men who have no faith. Why is it that people today have no peace, no satisfaction, no hope? It's because they have no faith. But you say, Mr. Mitchell, I'm trying very hard to believe. Why can't I believe? Well, my friend, it's very simple. It just means believing what God has said to be true. What is faith? Putting your trust into someone else, proving the unseen. In fact, biblical faith is really saying just yes to God, putting one's trust in God. Do you believe that God is speaking the truth? You say yes. Then he says, if you put your trust in me, I will give you everlasting life. If you put your trust in me, you will never come into judgment. If you put your trust in me, you pass from death to life. And it's faith that pleases God. You take, for example, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, friend, the one thing that pleases God is to have somebody trust him. Now, these folk, these unreasonable, wicked men, the reason they're wicked, The reason they are unreasonable is because they have no faith. And I repeat it, when one turns their back upon trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, then that life is wide open for Satan to take over, to thwart the purpose of God. In fact, I would say even to you Christians, to us Christians, I'll include myself on this, Satan would seek to take the word of God and confuse you, just so long as you don't have your eyes upon the Savior. So I say, friend, if you want to please God, you put your trust in His Son. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I do trust the Lord, but I don't know whether I'm saved. I don't seem to have any peace. I seem uncertain. Well, the important thing, my friend, what is the object of your faith? You say you trust God? In what way do you trust Him? Do you believe what He says? And He says in His Word that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus says, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. He said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So we just come, just as we are. You mean, with all my frailty and sin and failure? Yes. Even with all your corruption, you come to the Savior, and He will cleanse you from all sin. What He wants you to do is to trust Him, to believe what He says is to be true. You see, salvation is a matter of relationship. Fellowship and service is the fruitage of knowledge. And the more I know the Word of God, the stronger is my faith. The more you know the purpose of God. And also, by the way, you know the opposition to that purpose. But the important thing is not your doctrine so much, though that's good, or your ritual, or your ceremony, or your ordinances, or your membership, or your prayers, or the golden rule. These all may have their place. But faith makes Christ Jesus the object of that faith. You see, a person can have church membership, can make say their prayers, can go through some ceremony or some ordinance, and so on, and yet not know the Savior, not trust the Savior. And it's when your faith and my faith is linked up with God's precious Son, Jesus Christ, then, my friend, that's saving faith. And faith says that God is accessible. Faith says that God will keep His word. Faith can endure whatever the circumstance of life may be, because we see Him who is invisible. And yet all men have not faith. I wonder about you, my friend. So you see, the reason for their wickedness is the fact of them not having faith. I tell you, unbelief is a terrible thing. In fact, if I were going back to the book of Hebrews, chapters 3 especially, unbelief is the product of an evil heart. And the reason men do not have faith is because they've turned on the Word of God. And I tremble today for so many religionists, so many who claim to be Christians, because they have taken the Word of God and they have torn it to pieces. I know of seminaries at one time were out and out for the Word of God, and their first step down was beginning to deny the inerrancy of Scripture. And when you deny the infallible Word of God, my friend, you open the door for anything and everything to come in. You take all the cults today, take all your false doctrines today. It's because they do not stand upon the Word of God as He has given it to us. You see, well, Mr. Mitchell, everybody claims to be right, and everybody claims to use the Bible. Well, let me say this very simply. If you really mean business with God, God means business with you. And if you will take, for example, take the Gospel through John or the Gospel through Luke, and read it, and forget what everybody else has said, and just ask the Lord very frankly, as a child would ask, Father, show me, reveal to me the truth as it is in Your Word. I really want to know how to be saved. I really want to have the assurance of salvation. I really want to know the living God. And the Lord will make Himself known to you through His Word. Now, that does not mean you're going to understand everything you read, but it'll put into your heart a rest and a peace, a satisfaction, an assurance that you've passed from death to life. Why? Because you have made Jesus Christ, God's Son, the object of your faith. And please do not be numbered among these who are unreasonable and wicked men, and they're in that condition because they do not have faith. And you come to the Lord today, and how glad I am, He has never yet, through the centuries, He has never yet turned anybody away. So you come and receive Him today as your own personal Savior.